So friends, we looked at purpose last week. This morning, I just want to, what do we stand for and why do we exist? And you might wonder why we sang Salvation Belongs to Our God, because while we were singing that song in the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, I think it was a cappella, we were singing it, and Bibi in the night, as she does sometimes, has musings, and she felt, we the redeemed shall be strong. In what? In purpose and unity. So I felt that's a good follow-on from last week's message. Strong in purpose and unity. And so if we looked at purpose now, and then, well, answering the question, why do we exist? This week I want to focus on what we stand for. Really, what we value. And unity has to be right up there. Paul encourages or exhorts the Ephesian church. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Isn't that beautiful? To be called, to be powerfully brought to a knowledge of, or saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a work of the Spirit. So friends, salvation is just not a matter of trying to reform our lives or make a decision to be different, what I would call white knuckle club. Well, I'm going to will it out. I'm going to try and be better. Or he didn't come to make us better. He came to make us alive from death to life. And so when we think of God's drawing or God's saving or God's calling, it's a powerful pulling. It's bringing us into the kingdom. And no one can be saved without that work of drawing unto the Lord. If you can think back how God orchestrated that, for some, it might have been somebody who came to their door. I think that was Donna's experience. And for Margaret, it was in her lounge, and God met with her there in a very powerful way. And hopefully each one of us could have a testimony along those lines, what God used or who God used to bring us to a knowledge of Him, a saving knowledge of Him. And so He opens our hearts like He did with Lydia in Acts 16. Paul says, if this happened to you, then live accordingly. So it's not just a moment and then, wow, that's great. No, there's an outworking of the salvation that we continually being saved, as it were. Not just from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin. And one day in eternity from the presence of sin. Hallelujah, for all eternity. Anyway, so this carries on. It says, live in a way that corresponds to what God has done in your lives. For in His kingdom, He's ruling over you in grace. So show it, demonstrate it. Demonstrate what's happened to you. The Message translation describes being deliberate and purposeful. Be proactive. And it goes on to say in the Message translation, I want you to get out there and walk. Better yet, run on the road God called you to travel. I don't want any of you sitting around on your hands. I don't want any of you strolling off down some path that goes nowhere. And mark that you do this with humility and discipline, not in fits and starts, but steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. That's those last few thoughts there. Steadily pouring yourselves out for each other in acts of love. Alert at noticing differences and quick at mending fences. Beautiful. Friends, are you at odds with anyone? Is there anyone at odds with you? What fences do you need to mend? What relationships do you need to patch up? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to ask forgiveness of? Friends, we've got to work at keeping the unity that God has given. In Ephesians 4, in the NIV, it goes on to explain what God has done to create the unity which we must keep. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Do you remember that old chorus? We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. Do you remember that? And they'll know we are Christians by what? By our love for one another. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Friends, that's the litmus test. That's the way that we'll be known to be his disciples. And there's seven facts in that one body, one spirit, seven ones that they create, they absolutely guarantee the unity of the church if we align ourselves with what God has established. We've got to come into what God says. We've got to come into alignment with the truth of what he said. And so one body, there are not two churches, Jews, Gentiles, Protestant, Catholic, you know, I'm genuine, touching, slave, free, rich, poor, higher, lower, citizens or foreigners, one body. One body. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. That's a big picture. That makes you more significant, not less. One body speaks of, or one hope speaks of common destiny. One Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all true Christians have faith. One faith, that is, all true Christians have faith in the same Savior. The one faith is saving faith, justifying faith. Believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord, it creates unity. One Lord who's Father of all Christians. He rules over all Christians. He's our Father of the family. He's the head, we the body. He is found in every part of the Bible, He's found in every part of the Bible. Those who believe the Bible, those who believe in Bible preaching, Bible teaching, Christian church. So he is through all. He is in all Christians, and these are the things that create unity, Christian unity. So Paul's simply saying, he's asking us, keep it, guard it, and let nothing damage it. And so in 1 Corinthians 12 now, we're going to start in the message, and you can see it's quite a lengthy passage, but it's so beautiful, and I interspersed it with a few pictures to illustrate, because it's such a wonderful picture around unity and one body, a body, a body. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body's many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's the exact same with Christ. By means of his one spirit, we've all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. Don't you like that? We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. One baptism into the body of Christ, the church, which is the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm just in a little parenthesis explaining that. So it goes on to say, each of us now is a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, they're no longer useful. So I'm going to interject with a little comment here. People come into church from all different backgrounds. Hallelujah. Nationalities. Gateway to the nations, different positions in society, different stations or, you know, different, you know, possible bank balances, whatever. There's just so many differences. Yet regardless of where we've come from, each of us now is a part of a resurrection, his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his spirit, which we all come to drink. So those old labels that you used to identify yourself are no longer useful. Don't label yourself, well, I'm South African. No, I'm a child of the kingdom. And I'm also a British citizen, so I don't want to be confused. I'm just a son and daughter of the God. Well, I'm a son, there's the daughter of the Lord. So each of us is now part of his resurrection body. Isn't that beautiful? We need something larger, more comprehensive. And so a little thought there. God has designed the body so that there will be mutual interdependence or dependence. We've got to depend on each other. And we'll get on to why that says that. It goes on to say, we need something larger and more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all of this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. I'm going to pause for a very short moment. We now belong to each other. Our relationships are as intimate as different parts of the body, utterly dependent on each other. This makes me think of Mr. Potato Head in Toy Story. Who's watched Toy Story? It's not too late to have a happy childhood. Watch Toy Story. The first one, I think, has got Mr. Potato Head. You could watch the second one. I think it's also got Mr. Potato Head. And even the third one. So you'll get a big picture of Mr. Potato Head. But there's some theology there, some deep theology. So if you've watched it, you'll see the illustration here of all the different parts. Even the angry eyes. I'm not suggesting you should have angry eyes. But anyway, if the foot said, I'm not elegant like the hand, embellished with rings. So maybe we can have a picture of the foot. The next picture. It says, if the foot said, I'm not elegant like hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to the body. Would that make it so? You can see the hands talking to the foot. I'm not elegant like the hand, embellished with rings. I guess I don't belong to the body. Would that make it so? No. Then the next picture. If ear said, I'm not beautiful like eye, transparent and expressive. I don't deserve a place on the head. Would you want to remove it from the body? No. The more different we are, the more we need each other. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. If the body was all eye, how could it hear? Next picture. That looks crazy. Even got some mud on the eye, one eye. If it was all eye, how could it see? Or, you know, how could it hear? I mean, if it was all eye, it would see, but it wouldn't hear. And then the next picture, if all ear, how could it smell? Awful. As it is, we see that God has placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. Variety, friends, is essential. And there's a picture of that variety, that complete picture there. But we also want you, if you go into the next picture, I want you to think, there's the variety. Hallelujah. Each part in its part and place. So it goes on to say, but I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown into self-importance or blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you're part of. And I've highlighted that. I think the scripture should come up there. Because you are the body of Christ, the church. If you had an enormous eye or gigantic hand, it wouldn't be a body, but a monster. I think there's even a picture of a bit of a monster with, you know, different... what we all have. You can't be that. That's not what the church is meant to look like. Each part's meant to be in its part. And so we have a body with many parts, each its proper size and its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine the eye saying to the hand, get lost, I don't need you. Or the head telling the foot, you're fired. Your job has been phased out. As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance. And you can go into the actual passage here. You could live without an eye, for instance. Are we somewhere in that passage? Yes, we are. You can live somewhere in the middle there, just before we get to the highlighted part. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. When it's part of your own body you're concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion than full-bodied hair to full-bodied hair? I agree. My wife probably does too. He has an interesting thought. Well, interesting thought. We particularly need the parts that seem to be weaker. Internal organs seem to be weaker in the sense of being more vulnerable. That's why they need protection. But they're indispensable. They're vital. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together. The next section of scripture. Together as what, friends? Together as the church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. I think there might be a picture. Is there a picture with that? Friends, this is the community we need where people can process their pain and share their joys. If one part flourishes, every part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. Discern your part, friends. Recognize how valuable, how significant your part is. No one, friends, can say, I have no need of you. No one. Can you say to someone around you, I have need of you? Say it from the heart, I have need of you. I have need of you. Each one of you, I have need of you. Though we are many, we are one body in Christ. And the loaf is purposeful this morning before we get to communion, which John's going to do. One body, one loaf. We've got to discern the loaf. We've got to discern the body of Christ. I'm just a part. I'm just a part, friends. And when I discern the body, I recognize your part. And I can't just dispose of a part and say, I have no need of you, and throw it out the window. I've got to say, I have need of you.
We have need of you.
Amen. Amen. The test of how much we truly value unity will be how much we contend for it. There's a certain value to values. And there's a scripture that's quite a classic passage when it comes to values. Enlarge the place of your tent. Strengthen or stretch the tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right, to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Friends, I was a product of that. My grandfather came from these shores and carried something of the gospel, and my dad came to faith, and I've brought that same faith. So it's going into nations. It's a going gospel. It has to. But it also speaks of growth and enlargement and fruitfulness. And God's given us stakes. What are those stakes? Well, friends, they're building blocks. They're building blocks. They're values. They're things that need to be established, strengthened, guarded. Do you recognize those values, kingdom values? And we've spent a lot of time in Exodus, 6 or 7 weeks, but one highlight is a local church. It's Exodus 23, when they were talking about the promised land. And the Lord was saying, little by little, I'll drive them out before you until you've increased enough to take possession of the land. And Proverbs 20 also backs this up. It says, an inheritance quickly gained at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Sometimes we feel that increase is small and incremental. But that, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Scripture says don't. Because each step, if basically the net might break if God just overwhelmed us in one moment. I'm not saying God can't and will do that, but we've got to strengthen the nets. And that's strengthening unity. That's strengthening the bonds of love and unity and peace between us. And we'll get there in a moment. But the stakes need to be strong enough to sustain growth. And I think you might have seen this image if you've been in the church for some period of time. On Menlove Avenue, as you cross over the railway bridge, there's these trees that... the picture's probably a few years old now. But you can see there that their stakes weren't strong enough. I think the ones already, totally died because it's been blown over. And they might have been rubber, bindings. But those bindings have failed in the face of the prevailing wind. You can even see the trees are growing at a funny angle. And I feel God gave us, every time I go to church, I should be looking at that picture, reminding myself prophetically, how strong are our stakes? How strong are we rooted? Take root below and bear fruit above. If our stakes don't go down deep, if our love is not real, if our values are not rooted and established in kingdom values, then what? Then what will happen, friends? And I don't want anyone to be blown over or swept away. And so God wants us to be called solid, strong oaks of righteousness. It's from Isaiah 61. A planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. That's also not far from Springwood Avenue. And you can see that tree was so well established, they built the path around it. They thought, okay, we'll just go around this one. We're not going to pull that one out in a hurry. It's just a beautiful picture of being established, rooted and established. Oaks of righteousness. Righteousness has come through a number of times in prayers and even the songs this morning. A planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. God wants to see His splendor displayed through you. So come back to the original question. What do we stand for? Why do we exist? What do we truly value? Well, Jesus said, For where your treasure is, from Matthew 6:21, there your heart will be also. What do we truly treasure? Our values are what we treasure, the things we stand for, the things we hold dear, the things we don't want to lose. And what are your values? Well, they're born out of your convictions about how we should live according to God's word. And our values are also part of sowing, our sowing and reaping. We now build what we are believing for in the future. So our values are in many ways tied to our vision. Loving God, loving people, making disciples of all nations. And so I think love is a covenantal word. Loving God, it's covenantal in the way that relationships are central to God's family. His community, His called out ones, created, you and I, created for what? Community, fashioned for fellowship, formed for family. No one, friends, no one can work out the call of God on their lives in isolation. That's why we're not to forsake the gathering of the saints. We're not to, you know, God sets the lonely in family. Think of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. It's from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And to what? Fellowship. That's koinonia. That's that word for community. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then it goes on to say in Acts 4, 32, all, not some, all the believers were one. There's oneness, there's unity in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Friends, don't you want to live in a community like that? No needy among them. You know, emotionally, physically, spiritually, just loving. And love marked by giving, not getting. Because it's more blessed to give than receive. And that covenantal love is a God love. It's an always and forever love. It's a steadfast love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that knows no limits. And when it's applied to the church, koinonia has two aspects. One is directed. I love the cross because it's a picture of that. One is directed toward God. The other way, one is horizontal and it links and unites human beings to each other. Both united to God, reconciled to God, and to each other. Vertical and horizontal. Loving God, loving people. And then there's a quote here, and I don't even know how to pronounce this gentleman's name, but well, Bell is a Kenyan. But anyway, over the rubble of failed human community stands the towering form of the cross. The vertical and horizontal beams of the cross represent two dimensions of redemption. Namely, friends, community with God and community with man. Without community, there's no Christianity. There's no solitary saints and there's no spiritual hermits. I don't care how good the preaching is on YouTube. I don't care, friends. It is good and it's good to be, but God says you need to not forsake gathering. There's a value to that, a kingdom value to that. You have a part to give. If you're sitting alone, what good is your part alone? It's only as you recognize your value in the body that the value for the body is united and strong. Jesus prayed for this, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Have you heard the saying, that's where the tacky hits the tarmac? I don't think you've heard that. It's where the rubber hits the road. That's more the English idiom. For that to be true, that love to be true, it has to be demonstrated. In 1 John 4, it says in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother, a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God who they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. In what way can we demonstrate our love for God and others this week? Amen. Do we need to be reconciled, firstly, to God? Do we need to be reconciled to others? What fences do you need to mend? What relationships do you need to patch up? Friends, time doesn't heal. God does. You exhorted in Scripture, if at all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Isn't that a beautiful exhortation? Because it might not always be possible, but as far as possible from your part, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And then the last scripture for this morning, and I know there's been a lot of scripture, but it's so powerful because it's His word, not mine. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Two ears, one mouth. Slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word God planted in you, which can save you. For as God gives grace to the humble. That's from James. But friends, I do know this morning, let's not be hearers, just hearers. Let's respond to His word to us this morning. That we won't go out the same way we came in. Let us be changed. Let us make the adjustments. Whatever way you need to say, I'm sorry. To heal any relationship, please forgive me. I was wrong. And spell out what you were wrong in doing. If you said something that left somebody hanging. And it's so important, friends. Father issues and forgiveness issues, the biggest things that I've counseled in 30 years of ministry. Top drawer articles on both of those will be in my desk to speak into those two things. Often the father is the hardest to forgive. Absent fathers, abusive fathers, a debt of love outstanding, father wounds. How can we say father me when we think my own father never fathered me, never loved me, never was there for me, deserted me? And that leaves a mark. It leaves an empty place. So, Father, I do pray this morning. If we, as we were led in the Lord's Prayer this morning, I just think, Lord, Father, forgive us, even as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Lord, if we can't forgive others, then we're saying, don't forgive us. Lord, that's so cuts to the heart. We need your forgiveness. We need to walk in that forgiveness. Lord, help us to walk in your ways. Help us to mend the bonds, to restore the relationships, to ask and receive forgiveness, even this morning. Because we need to examine ourselves, the word says, even as we come to the table. And Lord, help us to do that, even as we go into this part of the meeting, in Jesus' name. Amen.